I too want to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. Our message today is entitled Beautiful Feet. Now, to be honest with you, frankly, I have not really seen a lot of feet that I would consider beautiful, mine included. But I have seen many feet that, it's really not a physical thing when we talk about beautiful feet here. There's really no beauty in feet, per se. The beauty is the message that the feet are bringing. The beautiful news. Good news. So what I'd like to do is just ask a simple question to start out. Are you a person who wants the good news first or the bad news first? So you can share among each other. Are you a good news person or a bad news? What do you want first? And we don't need to get into all the what's or whys, okay? Some of you don't even care. Some of you are like, I don't really care, you know? Just leave me alone. But, you know, what's interesting, a study was done by the Department of Psychology at the University of California, Riverside, and it put a scientific lens on the question. They found that depends on whether you're the giver or the receiver of the news is what you want to do, and if you want to use that information to change somebody's behavior. They showed that majority of people, over 75%, when they're the recipients, want the bad news first. If people know they're going to get bad news, they would rather get it over with. Then there's the good news to follow. You end on a high note. That's what the study found. Now, today I want to share some bad news with you, as well as some good news from God's Word and the passage we're going to look at today. The bad news is that we know that not everybody seeks after God. And we're going to see that in our passage. There's people that, at this point in time, God has not changed their hearts. And this is sad for us to see. We pray that God will do whatever it takes to draw them to himself. The good news is that in our passage, we're going to see that anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus were never going to be put to shame, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're going to unpack these a little bit more today. We're actually in the middle of a series. We actually had a couple weeks break. We're coming back to the series, going through Romans chapter 9 through 11, called All Part of the Plan, where we're learning to see more about how God had a plan for the nation of Israel and how he also has a plan for us. Our series theme has been God will always show us how good he is. And each week we've been challenged to look at our past, our current situation, and our future to see kind of how God is working in us, as George was praying earlier, that he would prick us and encourage us and equip us and challenge us in various ways to live lives of gratitude and praise to him. Now our series verse is from the end of the section. It's from Romans 11:36. It says, from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, where we're picking up today is we're about halfway through. We're about just in the middle of chapter 10. So we're about halfway through our journey, 9 through 11. What I'd like you to do is, if you have your Bible with you today, please turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 15 of that chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there's some ushers in the back who can hand those out. I will be asking you shortly here to stand with me as I read the word. So if you would stand at this time. Starting in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You may be seated. Now, this passage has a lot to go through. Really, I could do a message on each of these three sections that I'm going to touch on briefly. I'm going to look at sections 8 through 10, verses 11 through 13, and then verses 14 through 15. Just touch on a couple of key ideas, and then say, how does this apply to our lives? So starting with verses 8 through 10, Paul actually quotes Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, which says, "No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." Now here, what Paul's doing, and we're kind of coming into this part about the Israelites, and he's explaining to them, they're familiar with Moses And in this section here, Moses has written down these words that talk about the heart and the mouth. And what happens is that they work together. This whole idea of faith and confession comes from the heart, because that's what happens here. And then the profession, or saying what you believe, comes out of your mouth. They go hand in hand. And the other thing that we see is that Paul is actually going to use a literary device. And what I mean by that is he's going to use some words to try to explain something in a creative way. Now, the idea here is that he talks about confession and believing and confessing. So you're like, okay, which one is it? Which is first? Which is second? And how do they relate to one another? So it's not intended to confuse us, but it's just something, like, let me give you an expression to give you an idea. We say the phrase, like father, like son, right? So again, we're talking about two different things that kind of go together. And the same way here, it's called a parallelism. It actually comes from a term, there's a Greek letter that's X, marks a spot, it's actually a letter chi. And so what happens is Paul talks about an idea here, and it goes over to here, and an idea here, and it goes over to here. So let me kind of walk you through it. A, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's verse 9a, and you believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's B. Then he's going to do it the opposite way in verse 10. He says, for in your heart, if you believe unto righteousness, and then the other part, in your mouth, you confess about salvation. So he's basically saying they're the same thing. For those of you who are a little math, like A plus B equals B plus A, right? They're the same thing. So these verses here, what he's trying to do is draw out from the Old Testament some things that the Israelites were familiar with that talks about both what happens inside their heart and what they confess with their mouth. As we know, they had a tendency to really worry about the things that they said and did, not as much worry about what went on inside their heart. So, and then the other thing in here is that he pulls in another verse in verse 10. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16, which says, so, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone. What kind of stone? A precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. So what he's doing here when he talks about verse 9 and verse 10, in this 10 when he quotes Isaiah, he's saying, look, it's not just a matter of believing in Jesus, but it's believing in him as the cornerstone or foundation of your life. So it's something very dramatic. This is not just some sort of intellectual assent or common understanding about who this person was, but it's really saying, I understand who Jesus is, why he came, and I'm going to put my life and place my foundation on him. So what do we see in these two verses? We see that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the one that has come to complete the law. And the idea that when we place our faith in him, it provides us this fulfillment and this righteousness that we can receive for ourselves. And Paul just uses some ideas and words there to do that. Now, the best example I can give you, something that came to mind, is a nut and a bolt. Okay? So, really, is a nut really worth very much without a bolt? No. Is a bolt very much without a nut? No, they go hand in hand. So the idea here, and what they do is they hold things together. So the idea here of kind of this faith in your heart and professing it with your mouth, they have to go together. You can't just kind of have this private faith, or you can't have an empty faith that you just talk about with your mouth and nothing going on inside your heart. Okay? One is hypocrisy, right? When you talk about something, you don't really do it. And the other one is something that really can't be that important to you if you're not willing to share it with anybody else. So the nut and the bolt go together. Without them, things would fall into pieces. So the point is, the mouth confesses what our heart believes, and our heart believes that Jesus is raised from the dead and he's our Lord. So we're going to look at what that means next. Moving on to verse 11 through 13. It says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what Paul is doing is he's basically going back to what I was sharing earlier about Jesus. This is not just a belief in Jesus, but it's actually a belief that he is God and that he is Lord. And not just a God, but the God. And not just a Lord, but the Lord. And in verse 12, he says how God formed everybody the same. Jew and Gentile are the two classifications he uses because he's talking to a group of audience that kind of divides themselves that way. We could divide ourselves according to gender, you know, male and female, age, old and young, right? We can divide ourselves into economic, social, all different ways. basically saying it doesn't matter. There's no favoritism that's going on here. Everyone has been given the same message. Everyone has been given the same opportunity. And it's up to us on how we're going to redeem it. So Paul's, in essence, excluding any excuses. I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty good at excuses. Anybody have some standard excuses that they sometimes do? I can tell you why I'm late. I can tell you why I forgot to do something. I can tell you why I can't do something. I have no shortage of excuses, and if you ever need one, you can stop by and see me. I'm not going to go into all those here today, but what's happening here is that Paul's struggling, and he understands that the Christians who he's writing to are struggling too. Like, as we talked about this sad news at the beginning, why are there some people who don't believe? Well, it must be because of they just don't understand it, or it must be because they're afraid, or it must be because of this, that, or the other thing. Well, we saw this past week, right? Even though this, what? Jesus loves me. There's no excuse. There's nothing that gets in the way of that love. So the only excuse that's left is that their hearts are hardened and that they need to have God change their heart so they can call out to him. So what's interesting is I like the way that John Piper puts this. He says, we see the heart of God here. And you can put up that little. And he basically calls it an expansive, inclusive, big-hearted, free, bountiful, enthralling heart of God. I get tired using all those adjectives, but it's neat. Just the idea here is that God's heart is for all. He wants us all to join in with him and have a relationship with him. And in fact, what he does is Paul quotes again this neat verse in Joel. It goes back to the Old Testament, one of the prophets. It's reminding the Israelites, look, you've been hearing this from Moses all the way through more of the recent prophets with Joel. He says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors on whom the Lord calls. Now what Paul did here is he took out, at this point in time, Joel was talking about Yahweh, the God of the universe. And he's going to swap in, he's going to put in Jesus. So we understand that Jesus is God, and that's whom we believe. So we see in these verses 11 through 13, salvation is available to all of us. It also is something that we acquire as God transforms our hearts. And we see in what happens in our hearts will go to our mouths. In verse 11, the heart believes. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then verses 12 through 13, the mouth says the same is Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now just finishing out in verses 14 through 15, says, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful is the feet of those who bring good news. Now what Paul's doing here, he's putting a string of things together. How many of you like to watch kind of detective stories or murder stories, right? And what happens throughout the episode? You pick up different clues, right? So you go step one, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then, who did it? Like Chatter, right? Who thought it was the guitar guy, right? And many of us knew. Many of us knew in our Chatter theater that it was going to be the guy who did the guitar, who was the guy stealing the choral. But whatever it is that we experience, we know that there are things that lead us along the way. And that's what Paul's doing here in this section. He's saying people must have faith. They can't have faith without hearing about who Jesus is. Someone must tell them about Jesus, and then there must be these people who tell or are sent out. So there's a whole bunch of sequence of things that happen in order to come to a sense of faith. So what I want you to do is just take a minute, not even a minute, just a few seconds, and think about your own journey. For those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, look back to those steps in your own journey. Who was that person or people who God sent in your life? Maybe it was a crew leader at VBS many years ago. How were they sent? What were the things that happened in their lives that brought them into your life? Then, what was the message that they had previously received and how it was drawn from God's word? So think back to those one or two people that God has used in your life. I know Jim had mentioned that and Ed had mentioned a little bit in their message just about those things. Think about those people that God has brought along to bring you to that point of being able to understand his message of salvation and responding to it. Now, what's neat is those people, very few of those people were preachers. They weren't really preaching your life. There's somebody that God intersected your life together with and you had a relationship. But what's happening here is this word here is actually the preaching kind of in our culture has gotten a little distorted. It's actually somebody who shares the message of the king, a herald, if you remember that herald thing. It's somebody who's taken the message of the king and is going to do it in a way that makes sense. So what the herald used to do is take the scroll that came from the king, and it would be in the language of the common people, and they would unroll it and they would read it. So everyone who lived in that area would be able to understand what the king had to say. And that's what we're called to be here. We're not called to be preachers necessarily, preach at people. We're here to share the message of the king. It's not our ideas. It's not our persuasions. It's not our preferences. But as we talk about here, this whole idea of being one who has beautiful feet, who brings good news, it's us who are the bearers of this good news from our king. Now, Paul in verse 15 quotes, again, the Old Testament. He brings the Israelites back to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Now here, again, Paul was bringing the Israelites back to, again, messengers that were telling them about deliverance and then transposing it into Jesus and bringing him to say, Jesus is the one who's going to deliver us and deliver us from our sins. Now what we learn here in verses 14 and 15 is that, as I mentioned, we're without excuse. We can't say that the gospel hasn't been shared with us in some way, shape, or form, in the same way the Jews at that time couldn't say that there hadn't been people who shared with them God and his ways, going back to Moses, all the way through Isaiah, and then through Joel. We see how God often chooses us to be people that he sends out. And Paul borrowed again from the Old Testament this idea of us being sent, how we get to go and share his good news. Now, what does this all mean for us? As I mentioned in the beginning, we do have some bad news. Now, there's another set of bad news I'd like to share with you. There's nothing we can do ourselves to be saved. We try to do things. We try to kind of counterbalance the scales. We kind of try to say, okay, if I do this, it kind of, you know, that. But I remember, you know, you could be getting a speeding ticket, and then 5 minutes later, you want to go and help somebody on the side of the road. Unfortunately, the police usually don't waive the speeding ticket for Good Samaritan activities. We're still guilty for those actions, and we still have to pay the consequence for the choices that we've made. So there's only one thing that we can do to be saved, and that means believing in Christ and what he did in our place, and then giving that expression with our mouth and calling him our Lord. Now, it's interesting, in that day and age, when we talk about our heart, the heart was the center of everything. It was the center of thought, the house of the will, the deepest, most sacred part of a person. So when Paul talks in our passage here today about the heart, that's what he's talking about, God transforming the heart so it happens to come out something in our mouth. And then the word that he uses, Lord, calling Jesus Lord, is an interesting term as well. Basically, it's a litmus test of our belief. We did different chemicals. Christine's studying chemicals, and you put the litmus test in, you see really what is it true, whether it's an acid or a base. It's pretty straightforward. Here, this idea of the Lord, who is Jesus? Is he your Lord? The answer to that question really tells us a lot about what's happening inside your heart. As we ask that question, is Jesus Lord? And we pull out the strip, we can tell whether your heart has been transformed. Because at that time, if you were a Roman, which is some of these people, the Lord was the emperor. And you were never going to call anybody but the emperor Lord unless really God had changed your heart. For the Greeks, Lord was a title for their Greek gods. And they were going to transpose that on Jesus unless really God had transformed their heart. And lastly, for the Jews, as we know, there was only one God, and his name was Yahweh. And they never were going to call Jesus God unless God had changed their hearts to see who he was. And no Gentile would call Jesus Lord if they were also not part of the empire. So at the end of the day, this word Lord is really, as we heard earlier, the cornerstone of our faith. Is Jesus Lord? So that's what I wanted to encourage you today. Many of us here today have not made Jesus Lord yet. We're waiting and praying that God would transform your hearts. How does it work? How does this all happen? Well, it basically means that I'm not going to lead my own life any longer. I'm going to allow him to be Lord. I'm going to follow him. I have to confess myself, I'm not a natural follower. If we're going to go somewhere, how many people like to lead the convoy? And how many like the people like to follow the convoy, right? Okay? So we all, in different ways, like to lead our lives. We like to be in control. And so what we see here in our passage today is that Paul's talking about releasing control, letting Jesus be Lord, and living for him. And I'm just very blessed that the Lord had done that in my life. And if you haven't done that yet today, I want to encourage you to consider doing that. Today's the day. Now, today's also the day, like, where we can see, when we talk about this good news, is that what does this mean for us? Like Christine shared earlier, what she learned this past year, and that's one of the things that actually emanates from this passage as well, is that how do we live in dependency on him? Jim talked about that last week a little bit. And so if he is your Lord, it's one thing to serve him, and it's another thing to depend on him. So the way I kind of describe this is there's kind of a private part to our life, our faith, and a public part to our faith. As for the private part, it's experiencing intimacy with Christ, depending on him day by day. As we sang earlier, it's running into his arms, understanding that the riches of his love are enough. Nothing compares to him. Declaring that he's more than words could ever say. Letting go of all else we have and letting our hearts sing no other name but his, Jesus. What I want you to do is, many of you are married or engaged or have been in a significant relationship. I want to let you to think back to the time when you first told that person you love them. Now, some of us, that's a lot longer than others. But, and some of you can remember back to that day. When did he first say he loved you? When did you first tell her you loved her? When did she respond back? I know in my relationship with Phyllis, I have to confess, it's been 25 years we've been married. It was really a struggle to think back to try to even remember. But I do remember a funny story about when I asked her to marry me. And I asked her to marry me, and she's like, well? I'm like, say yes. But what's neat is that when you tell someone you love them, or you ask someone to marry them, when you declare these things, you're saying something that's already happened in your heart. You don't first think, okay, I'm going to say I love her and then hope it kind of works out that way. What you do is there's something that God has created in your heart, this capacity to care for someone more than yourself, to want the best for somebody, to really express that to them, and then just to tell them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here with this intimacy. What Paul's talking about intimacy with Jesus is God creates this love for Jesus in your heart because of what he did for you. And then you go and confess it with your mouth and say, yes, I love Jesus. I want to live for him. He's my Lord. So I asked, is that really what's happening in your heart? Use today to be an examination to say, God, have you created this love for Jesus in my heart? Do I love him? And then use the words to express what already is happening. Now that's the private part, this intimacy, this love that we have with Jesus. Then there's a public part, and that's letting people know that you love somebody. We had the privilege here in our church, and Jill and Brian recently got engaged, and as with any engaged couple, ladies, what do you go and look at? The ring, right? You want to see, okay, let's see this expression of his love, right? Let's check out the ring, right? What's going on? Let's see what's happening. And again, there's a public expression of love that goes on. A man goes, typically in our culture, and buys a ring and puts it on a woman, and to demonstrate that he has love for her. So he's willing to publicly declare that this is the woman that I want to spend the rest of my life with. This is the woman who I love. In the same way, we go publicly and declare that we belong to Jesus, that he's our Lord, and that we love him. It was never conceived here that someone would make a private decision and not tell anybody else about it. So how do we, as believers, declare our love? Well, there's kind of two ways I want to talk about when we do that. One is baptism. We here at our church believe that you take a public stand in baptism and you'd be able to tell other people that you believe in Jesus and that he's your Lord. And you do that in front of other people. And it's a way that you're able to let them know who Jesus is and what he means to you. Now, in the same way that I talked about the saying, I love you, there's nothing special or mystical about baptism. It's something's already happened in your heart, and you're just telling other people what's already happened there. So we have our baptism ceremony coming up here in the beginning of August, And any of you who haven't been baptized yet, many of the elders are going to be reaching out to you in the upcoming weeks just to encourage you to talk through that. And the phrase we use is kind of like, if you've ever been around a couple and they've been together for a while, and you can tell that he loves her deeply, and you can tell she loves him deeply, what do we often tell those couples? When are you guys going to get married, right? Why don't you just get married? Why wouldn't you get married? You love her, she loves you, you want to spend the rest of your lives together? Right? Now, obviously, we got to get the debt paid. There's reasons, okay? But eventually, if they truly love each other and want to spend the rest of their lives together, that's what we encourage them to do. And we as elders say, if you love Jesus and he's your Lord, why wouldn't you want to get baptized? So those are some things we're going to be talking with you guys in the upcoming weeks. The last thing is on this whole idea of public kind of affection for Christ. In our day and age, it seems like as time passes with social media and other things like that, we are constantly telling people what we think and what we feel and what we believe. I mean, most people have a Facebook page, right? And on your Facebook page, you say what you like, right? And all the things that you believe in, and you thumb something up, and these are your favorites. And so you're regularly telling people in your world all these things about you that are important to you, that you declare are something that you want to let them know. Okay, I love the Phillies, or, you know, I love funnel cake, right? Whatever, I love the Philadelphia Zoo, you know? Whatever it is, I mean, it's even the silliest things about ourselves, right? Everything's better with bacon. It doesn't matter. There's always something we're putting out there. And not only that, what's interesting is, how many of you read more Facebook things than you post, right? It's more about watching, right? It's watching what other people do, and what they think, and what they say. That's what social media has done, is it's created in us a desire to understand more about each other. So I'm not asking you today to go like put a huge cross on your Facebook page, okay, and just start wearing around Jesus t-shirts and Jesus bumper stickers. That's not my message here today. What I'm asking you to do is that if you're willing to identify yourself as liking something on Facebook, if you're willing to identify yourself as loving this person or coming from this place, come out and be a believer. Demonstrate who you are and what's important to you. I'll tell you two things that are interesting in my own life as it relates to this. The first is that, I don't know about you guys, but when I make a relationship with someone, if I don't share with them in those first couple months of knowing them about my faith and about how important Jesus is to me, I find it gets harder and harder the longer I know them to talk about it. Anybody feel that way? I got a neighbor, right, and I've known him for years, Jim, and, you know, he knows that we go to church on Sunday morning and come home, and he sees us, but really, the longer I've known Jim and Bernie, you know, 10, 12 years now, the harder and more awkward it is for me to bring up the Lord with him. I don't know why that is, but it's because at the beginning, I didn't share with him that this was really important to me. So if you have those people in your life and you have those feelings, that's normal. So what I encourage you to do is, God brings new people in your life every week, every month, definitely every year. Make a point of saying, somehow integrating who Jesus is to you in the initial parts of that relationship, because it just gets awkward and hard after that. So I have that own opportunity here. Unfortunately, at the beginning of this month, I learned that my position at work was being eliminated and that I was losing my job. And it was very hard for me. But one of the things the Lord has taught me through preparing this message is that he has a whole brand new group of people at my next place. I start a new job on Monday, tomorrow, that don't know me from Adam. And it's going to provide me with opportunity to be identified with Jesus Christ in that workplace. Or it's going to provide me with an opportunity to be embarrassed or awkward or whatever. So he wants me to redeem that opportunity. So I ask you to pray for courage and wisdom for me in that area as I start this new job with new people. We have opportunities to do that. What I want to do is just kind of bring us back to this whole idea of Lord, and just with one closing thought. I was very inspired by Mark, for those of you who had an opportunity to travel for VBS, to go and see the various dramas. And we had a drama on the last night about the story of Paul. And what happened was that Paul, you can put up the slide, it's a little silly slide. This is Saul, and then became Paul. It's a wonderful story in the book of Acts. If you get an opportunity to read it this week, I'd recommend it. But what happened is that, think about Saul's life. Saul was a man who basically was, I'll call it hell-bent on killing Christians. But when he thought about a Christian, he actually used criteria to define who those people were that he was going to exterminate, eliminate. Those are people who called Jesus Lord. That was Paul's mission. And that's how he used to determine who he was going to eliminate. Who is Jesus to you? And based upon your response, that was going to be Paul, how Paul was going to deal with you. And in the drama, Mark did a great job of just asking that question to his daughter, who was playing one of the followers of Jesus. And she had to make a choice. And what was neat is that Paul, as he writes this letter to the Romans, is telling them to declare Jesus as Lord, because that's what he's doing, and he knew it could cost him his life. So here's a man who used to take Christians' lives because they called Jesus Lord, and now is declaring and encouraging everyone else to do the same. So when you read this part of Scripture again, read it through that lens of this transformed life of Saul and Paul. And when Paul encourages them, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Know that he gave his own life. So coming back to the good news and bad news, just to wrap us up here. I asked if you're a person who wants the good news or bad news first. How about when you give news? Would you rather be the person who gives the good news first or gives the bad news first? Do you like to be the giver of bad news first or the giver of good news first? Again, the studies show that people like to give the good news first, right? They like to be the person who tells something good to a person and kind of hopes that the person will forget the bad news, right? Now, we've seen in our passage how we have the good news and the bad news, right? We have the good news is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one will be put to shame. The bad news is that it's really, we don't know what happens, and that's why God sends us out to be able to be proclaimers of the good news. And this, as we learned in VBS this past week, just how much Jesus loved us. May the love of Jesus, may we express that in these different desires and situations we're going to find us in. So I ask that you just pray with me now. Dear Jesus, we come to you acknowledging again that we can't save ourselves no matter what we do. We come to you for our salvation today, depending on you and what you've done for us on the cross. We call on you as our Lord and declare our need for you every day. Help us to have the desire and discipline to live for you. In your precious name, amen.